So we last few weeks we went over an introduction of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we looked at some parallels throughout the book to kind of get a little base for as we're going to go through the book now, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through. And we looked at some multiple times where, for example, like Babylon was shown as fallen. We looked at multiple times of judgment for the wicked and rewards for the righteous. And so now as we're going to kind of go through, we're going to look at chapters 1 through 3. I guess kind of backing up a little bit, we also looked at some other parallel views in the scripture. You know, for example, Pharaoh's dream was one of them, a parallel picture of of something that was going to happen physically right away. Creation is one example. The gospel is another example. Even you know, books like Chronicles and Kings, and even Samuel, there's three different books there that are parallel. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther kind of parallel at the same time. So it's not uncommon for God to do that. So we're going to look in chapters 1 through 3. Obviously not going to get through all of them today, but this is the first section. Okay, and we're going to see Revelation of Jesus Christ separated by seven sections. Again, seven is a complete picture. And so we're going to look at chapters 1 through 3. And we're going to start off here as a kind of an introduction to the book. Okay, introduction of the book. Verse 1 of Revelation of Jesus Christ, if somebody would want to read that, please.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to the bondservant John, to his bondservant.
Okay. So the Greek word for revelation means revelation or unveiling or a disclosure. Okay, so it's unveiling or taking the curtain off or revealing something that is hidden. And if it's not necessarily, I mean, it's hidden, but it's not, I guess maybe in this case here, it's a the deeper understanding of it. You know, we know from 1 Corinthians 2 that those who are outside of Christ can't understand the deep things of God. And so we have this here that Jesus is going to give this to his bondservants to show the things of what must surely take place. Okay, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ here as we're going through that. In verse 1 there, that the Greek word for show means like to show, to point out, or to make known, okay, or maybe to prove. Okay, he wants to show us what is going to take place. In this case, what's much soon take place is what he says. And as I mentioned before, it's the revelation of the Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist, nor the false prophet, nor the harlot, nor Satan, nor any other evil thing. Okay. And that's an important part, too. I mean, as we're looking at, you know, we looked at the parallels of the book and kind of had some foundational stuff there and could kind of see in a big picture of how God does parallel view and repeats things at times to clarify or to give more examples or to give further detail on things. But now we're looking at an introduction in a way starting from the beginning. As you're looking at it, it's a parallel view, but it's also chronologically. Okay, and we talked, I think it was last time or two times ago, that you see the defeat of the enemy is greater as you go through the book. Okay, you have the worshippers of the beast destroyed, and then you have the harlot destroyed, then you have the false prophet and the beast destroyed, then you have Satan destroyed, and then you have death and Hades destroyed. Okay, and and again it's parallel and repeating, but as it goes through, it's gonna progress, and then eventually show the big picture of the rewards and of the righteous in Genesis or in Revelation 22. So it's the revealing of Jesus Christ is what it's starting off, though, is what it is what the title of the book is. And so it's not of anything else. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's communicating his plan of victory for him and his bride over the devil and his servants. Okay, the focus still is on Jesus and his church, not the wickedness. Okay, that it's not, even though the devil and the beast or the false prophet or whatever it is that is given there, the purpose of that story, again, like the purpose of the Good Samaritan, as we looked at that when we were going on through the introduction of the entire book, and some principles we were looking at, we looked at the big picture was who is the neighbor, not necessarily what the donkey represents, who the Samaritan represented, what the inn represented, what the robbers represented, what the person who got robbed represented. That wasn't the point of the parable. And so when we were looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to him, which God gave to him to show his bondservants, which must soon take place, and he communicated them by his angel through his bondservant John. He is saying that I'm going to reveal stuff to you, reveal something that has to do with me and his bride, and he is going, and that's the focus of the book, even though there's other details in there. Anybody have any questions on that before we move on? Okay, so Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Somebody want to read that, please?
We bore witnesses to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw.
Okay, so John the apostle was the faithful witness to all that he saw. Okay, so John had been a faithful witness and had proved himself prior to this. Many people since John's time can't prove their own testimonies. And the reason I kind of threw that in there is that when John is in the end of the book here, or end of the Bible here, how God set it up there, when he's giving the things that must shortly take place. And granted, this is probably, this might be the first of John's books, and the Gospels and his epistles were after this. But the point when he is going through here, he's been proven as an apostle to provide a witness, and he's the only apostle left at this time. And so he is going to be given this revelation of Jesus Christ so that he can and give it to the saints, and the saints are going to reveal it. So even then, you had to have, and you didn't have to have all the time, but someone who is a good reputation, if you're having something of high importance to communicate to the church. And so John had that. Many people don't now, even since John's time, haven't had that, been able to prove their own testimonies. I mean, they can kind of show some things, but they can't prove it like John could. Verse 3 of chapter 1, would someone who like to read that, please?
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Okay. So he says, blessed is the one who reads and hears, or that word for hears is understands. The word for reads is like to see or to read or to look into, but the word hears is understands. Okay, so God wants us to understand this. It's not something that he just wants us to have at the end of the Bible so that we kind of can be confused or have some story that we don't really want to talk about because we don't understand it. God wants us to understand. The word for hears means to understand. Okay, so he wants us to understand, and as we're going through the book, then we have to understand that is that God, there's some things in there that might be hard to understand, but God still wants us to understand that, and he's also, maybe if it's hard to understand, maybe we're making it a little more complicated than it needs to be. Not only is this possible for understanding us, but it's also a blessing. Okay. So again, he's not just writing the book just to have some little final story so he can add six books or whatever it is. It's a reason he's writing it. He wants John to write this to communicate because there's a blessing in it, because as we're going to see as we're going through it, there's a blessing in understanding what the big picture of victory is, even though it might seem like it's not very, very good in a certain time. Jesus is giving this to us in order to understand what we are reading. I'm probably kind of repeat myself a little bit, but again, he's wanting us to understand it. He's not just, again, like I said before, he's not just writing something so that we can have it there and so that we could avoid it. He wants us to understand it, and again, I'm emphasizing that probably in those 3 points there, that he wants that to happen. But we also need to understand how God communicates to us all, again. Okay, as we mentioned before, there's certain things that we were going to have to be able to decipher, or some of the harder parts, if you will. So in order to understand it, we have to first believe that we can understand it and understand it's a blessing, but then know that how God communicates as well. And we kind of just gave some of those principles, a few of those working principles when we went through the main introduction, you know, of how, when is it symbolic, when is it a literal method of interpretation, or plain statement of fact, if you will. When does God define certain things, and then that applies to other things like the kingdom, for example. And so that's how we have to understand how God communicates. Also, parallelism, too. Again, if we don't understand that God communicates in a parallel way, in parallel views, then we're not going to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ either. Any questions before we continue on?
Go ahead. Maybe a comment, I guess, back to verse 3, they're talking about those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, to heed something is, you know, if it's not intended for us to, something we can hear and understand,
right,
we're not going to be commanded to heed the things that are in it.
Right.
You know, basically, be paying attention to what you read there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so that, again, points to that, you know, this wasn't just something that, you know, the mindset that, well, I don't know what all that stuff means, it doesn't really matter in the end. You know, right. That's a common thing you hear, but that's not the intention of it.
Right.
It wasn't just written there to be, you know, confusing and something we can't understand. And because, I mean, really, to do that is kind of wasteful and useless.
Right.
And I don't think that was the intention at all. Mm. I think you can pick that up from that verse
right
there. And then that comment you made about, if this is so confusing we can't understand it, maybe we're making it more confusing than it needs to be. Mm. And I think that happens a lot with Revelation.
Right. Yeah. Well, and the mindset that, well, it was written to us, and we written to someone else, not to us. We don't care for that mindset. We hear people say that a lot. And you have certain people say that in certain instances, as far as like, well, the Corinthians written to the Corinthians and the Galatians written to the Galatians and stuff, when they really don't want it to apply to themselves. And a lot of the religious world, even premillennialists or preterists, are going to say that that's a false idea and that's a stupid idea. But they still do the same thing with this. Because it was written to someone else, not to us. Even premillennialists, it's written for us, they could say, but it's written to someone else because we're not going to go through it in their belief. So again, they still will hold to that, even though they would probably be on the correct side if people were saying, well, the Corinthians written to the Corinthians and Romans written to Romans and stuff like that, and they would say that's not correct to say. So they're doing the same thing, so in some ways.
To add to Brown's point, God didn't need to have any more words in the scripture.
Right,
there's
a
reason for it. I mean, we didn't need to fill the Bible up anymore. And I think it, you know, I think it's really talking about faith here when it says he to all the things that are in it. And you know, if you read Romans chapter 10, it talks about hearing and that makes people believe and makes faith, and I think that's what that's about. If you don't understand, I mean, to have faith, you got to understand it. So to heed to it, you got to take action. It talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 about how all the prophets or men of old done things through because they believed, you know, because they had faith.
Right.
And the reason they had faith is because they heeded to something, they understood something.
Yeah.
Basically, I mean, they done things. But anyway, that, yeah. I thought about that one. That was
too. Yeah, it wasn't just the blind action, you know. And then like if God didn't waste a lot of words, any words in the scripture, because I mean, there's. If it didn't need to be said, if it was something that just didn't need to be added, he wouldn't have wasted John's time. He wouldn't have wasted any of that time or anything to keep it in our Bible, just to have it there. You know, like I say. So there's a reason that it's in our Bible. There's a reason that he followed that through there and wrote it for us, because it's important for us to understand.
And like that word Eve is translated keep.
Right. Yeah.
You know, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. Keep the things that are written. Right. You know, it gives you that picture that you know, that's something that we have the ability to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hear it and do it.
Yeah. I mean, that's the short version of it. Yeah.
Right. So, verse 3 again. It said we see a phrase there that the time is near. Okay. So he talks about heeding the things in the of his prophecy. Which are written in it, for the time is near. And so the question would be, is what does he mean by that? Because you have different understandings and different views of that. So your preterists are going to believe that this means that the things that are written in the book happened within the first century or shortly after. Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and I'll kind of walk you through a preterist argument for that for a second here. Daniel chapter 12. Now, your preterists are going to be your post-millennialists, your all-millennialists. You know, it's pretty prominent in Church of Christ, Christian Church, like the conservative Christian Church, but even others besides that hold to that post-millennial view. they're definitely preterists. They view this book as the preterist in view of this book. That's the interpretation that they have. And so some of this walk through here in Daniel chapter 12, some reason that they'll give. Verse 4, it says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and know, and the knowledge will increase." Okay, so the argument would be is that, see, Daniel's saying here when he was told this, these were a couple hundred years after. Okay, now because if you actually are looking through Daniel here, and in a preterist view, they're going to think that a lot of it is dealing with the Jews, which it is. A lot of it is, and so when they say seal it up, because it's for sometime in the future, okay? But you go to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22. Someone want to read verse 10, please.
"And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time..."
Okay, so the thing is that the preterists are going to say is that Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy because it was far off, and John is told not to seal up the prophecy. And so when you think of Daniel's prophecy, if it was 200-300 years or 400 years even, we were 2,000 years after John wrote this. And so when Daniel's saying it's far off, that's a couple hundred years. So John must mean less than that if he's saying it's near. If that's the argument that they're going to use, okay? And we'll look at that, and we'll see that that's false here in a minute. But that's the argument that they're going to use is that Daniel sealed it up because it was a couple hundred years, and John, it couldn't be more than a couple hundred years because it was near. Although when you go to, there's one preterist view that looked at because again that's the. We might get to this in a minute when we talk about in a couple weeks here when we get to where John was and stuff. But the problem with the preterist view is that it all relies on the timing of the book when it's written. Okay, because you have half of them that think it's written in the 60s, which is during Nero's time. And you have some of them that believe it's written in the 80s, right before Domitian, which was a pretty cruel emperor in the case of the church. And so the argument that there is that it has to happen shortly or shortly after things that are, it is near. But then even in their own admission is that, well, the persecution of the church after Domitian lasted a couple hundred years. And so their logic still there, at least that particular writer, the logic there was it has to be near because it's supposed to be near, but it's still going to last a couple hundred years, which is what Daniel's prophecy, when it says it's far off, that's how far away that was. And so it really doesn't make a lot of sense when that actually didn't stop after Domitian died in the 90s. It didn't stop. The persecution of the church continued even to the point where the Catholics persecuted the church further on than that. So it's even after the church, so-called Christianity became recognized as a religion. Again, if we understand things correctly, and God is revealing things to us, and I'm not talking about like divine revelation in a dream. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that because we have the right mindset and we understand what it is, when we see Catholic suppression, we understand that that's persecution of the true church. That didn't stop until a long time after, a couple hundred years after John wrote. Okay, it just was beginning when John wrote. And so again, that idea there of that deep persecution lasted a lot longer. And so again, that's one little flaw in the preterist view, but we'll look at another one here in a second. But let's look at the premillennialists here for a minute. They believe that this means that it'll happen quickly. Okay, when it does not take place, or when it does take place, it's not necessarily that it'll happen soon. Okay, so Revelation 1:1, that's what it says, is that these will quickly, must soon take place. Okay, and we're going to look into some of that here, but the Greek word for soon in Revelation 1:1 means speed or swiftness or quickness. Okay, and so the argument that they're going to make then is that it's a speedy thing when it happens, which doesn't fit their whole argument either, their whole belief either, because it does take 7 years for the tribulation and 1,000 years for the kingdom. So this stuff doesn't take place quickly. If that's, you know, all of a sudden quickly means 1,000 years or 1,007 years, but then 1,007 years or 1,000 years has to mean 1,000 years because it literally says that. So quickly all of a sudden has a broader term now because it's going to happen swiftly when it happens. And they're going to probably work around that somehow, but it doesn't fit the context of the book when you try to make the argument that it's going to happen quickly, because the tribulation has to happen according to their thinking. 1,000 years has to happen, and then Satan's not even destroyed until after that. Well, it's not quickly taking place. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at where this word is used. Acts chapter 12. Someone want to read verse 7. Acts 12, verse 7. Okay, so Peter is arrested here. This is where James, John's brother, was killed, one of the apostles, sons of Zebedee here. And so James was killed, Peter's in prison, and the angel here comes and says, and gets Peter out of prison. And so in the context, quickly is used to describe something that happens suddenly, something happening suddenly. Okay, that's the context of this, and so if you want to, you know, we'll give the premillennialist one here for just a few minutes here, that their idea that this word that's used in Revelation 1:1 is used here in Acts chapter 12, and it's quickly, but it's describing something that's happened suddenly. So the angel says, quickly get up, you know, get your things and get out of here. Get yourself together. And so quickly, that idea, that word is used for that. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 16, though. Romans chapter 16. Someone read verse 20, please. Okay, so in the context soon, the word Greek word for soon is the same Greek word that's translated quickly in Acts 12 and in Revelation 1:1. So the Greek word for soon there, he's saying that in that context, actually is used with a spiritual outlook, not a physical. So John or Paul is writing the Romans here, and he's saying that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's not, that context, you can try and twist that around. That context of how that's used is not used in a swiftness fashion, which I'm not saying God won't swiftly do that. I'm not saying it won't happen quickly. My point is that this word that's used, it's called quickly, which it can be used for that, but quickly in a spiritual sense, or soon in a spiritual sense, or at hand in a spiritual sense, can be something different, a lot longer than when we think physically. Okay, so is the Romans, did God crush Satan under their feet already? Or is he saying that God is going to soon do that, but if you have to have your spiritual mind on, your spiritual mindset on, in order to understand what he's saying there, because yes, it didn't happen for them there, and it will probably happen quickly, but in this context here, that word is used for, because Paul said it here in Romans chapter 12, and that hasn't happened yet. Hey, God hasn't completely, I mean, God has defeated Satan, if you want to look at it in a big picture there, but Satan still roams around the earth. Okay, 1 Peter talks about that, as he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, he hasn't crushed Satan under the feet yet. So the word soon or quickly, depending on the context, can mean something happens suddenly, which it has been used, but it also can mean something that is a little bigger if you have a spiritual lens there, is that, hey, quickly is different when we view it how God views it. Anybody have any questions on that before? We're going to continue on and still kind of keep going, but have any questions or something on that before we move on? Probably. We're going to get into the back of verse 3. The Greek word for near, so when it says the Revelation 1, I'm sorry, Revelation 1, verse 3. Let's get back there a second. So Revelation 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads the words, he reads and hears the words of this prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, so you have your soon must take place in 1:1 and the time is near in 1:3, which they both are used, and they both, The premillennialists are going to cling to the verse 1 and say, well, it happens quickly. The preterists are going to cling to the verse 3 and say, well, it's at hand. It's near. Okay? So the Greek word for near means near or close or at hand. Okay? Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 18. And we see this word here again, or this word used here again. Verse 18, chapter 26, if somebody would like to read that, please.
And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to pass over to your house with my disciples.
Okay. So the time is near, and the context near is used to describe something that will soon take place, or that's why it's used as a hand. Okay, the root word, this word here is a root word for something that's written later in Matthew 26, verse 46. Okay, so again, the same context there is that Jesus says, my time is near. Okay, so turn to verse 46. Now this is after they have the supper, and this after Judas went away, and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane here. And in verse 45, it was both in verse 45 and 46, but verse 46, they were praying with him, and Jesus, or they're staying watch, and Jesus was praying, and he says, "Get up, let us be going, for the one who betrays me is at hand." Okay, so the word for near in Matthew 26, verse 18, is the root word for this word that means that's translated at hand. Okay, and remember the word from Revelation 1, verse 3 is the same word that is in Matthew 26, 18, where he says that my time is near, prepare the Passover, which means it near, closer, at hand. And so that when it says in Revelation 1, 3 is that the time is near, we understand that the same word here is used in Matthew 26. So obviously that was something that happened soon. Okay, that word is used in the context of something that was going to happen right away, take place, something that was at hand at the door, if you will. And so in the end of the chapter, that it wasn't, it's not the same word, but the same family, and the root word there in verse 46 is that my betrayer is at hand. Okay.
In my translation, I suppose the model is different, but in Matthew 26:18, they translated at hand. On my
in the old one, yeah.
It
yeah.
Must be the original. I thought we were the same.
In the 77?
Yeah.
It translates at hand. And that's why, because it can be translated near, at hand, close, soon, and so it's both. And again, it's the same family. So I mean, the root word here in verse 46 is translated at hand, and so then it's the same thing. It has the same meaning. You know, it's kind of like you know, it's similar to baptize or baptized or baptism. It's the same family of words. It's just depending on the context of how it's used. If it's past, present, you know, future, then it's a different form of it, a little different form of it.
You know, that's transliterated.
Right. Yes.
That
right.
Right.
Transliterated. Right. So it has baptizo and baptisma, and another. I don't know what the other ones are, but it those are the same family of words.
Yeah, they are.
There, that they're just they're depending on the tense of them is how they're used. Not exactly the same as the situation, but it's pretty similar. So in verse 46 again, there the context at hand there, or Matthew 26:46, is used to describe something that will soon take place. In the Greek word, this word means to draw near or to approach or to come near. Okay, so it's translated at hand. The same family as the word is translated near in verse 18, but it's translated near in Revelation 1:3. But they're the same. They mean the same thing. Whether you say it's near, closer, at hand, if you were to say draw near or to approach or come near, that's the same thing. You know, I mean, it's the same context. It's going to happen soon. And they were describing something in Matthew 26 that was going to happen soon. It was within hours. It wasn't that long far away. So it was something that happened soon. But this word here in verse 46, this is the same family of the one in Revelation 1, verse 3, this translated at hand, is also used in Matthew chapter 3. Let's turn back over there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, if someone would like to read that, please.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, so John the Immerser here is preaching, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn to Matthew 4, verse 17, and Jesus, after John's taken into custody, starts to preach. Someone would read verse 17, please.
Repent,
Okay, so you have two different things here, both John and Jesus preaching about saying in the context here that at hand again is used to describe something that will soon come to pass. So you have in Matthew 26:46 when it says at hand or near, that word there, and there are two different words, but they're the same family, mean the same thing, you know, or pretty close to the same things. I mean, there's a little bit different in whether it's drawing close or it's at hand or near, okay, approaching or whether it's coming near. And so the but in this context here, when he's saying at hand, this is talking about something that's about 3.5 years out, roughly. Okay, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So you have Matthew 26, the context of at hand was maybe, I don't know, an hour. Well, it's still less than a day. Matthew 3 and Matthew 4 is talking about something that's 3.5 years or so away, the kingdom of God, which is the church. Okay, so the context of and the preterist argument then would be, is it see that this is at hand, and the kingdom began not too long after that, and Judas came not too long after that, and the Passover was not too long after that. It wasn't thousands of years after that. So the word near, at hand, must mean something that's coming right away. And so when he says that the time is near, in Revelation 1:3, that means it has to be happening right away shortly after you wrote within the first century. But another time we have this word used is in James chapter 5. Let's turn over there. James chapter 5. I know we went over this when we went through the Lord's Second Coming study, but just to kind of fit this the logic through this here as we're going through, why are the premillennialists wrong when they say it's quickly, not soon? Or why is the preterist wrong when they say, well, it has to be at hand because it says it's right here and it has to be within the few years or whatever? But so let's look in James chapter 5, verse 8. Someone wants to read that, please.
You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.
Okay, so the coming of the Lord is at hand or near. Either one, so it's the same word as Matthew 3 and 4 and Matthew 26:46. It's the same family of words as in Matthew 26:18 and Revelation 1:3. Meaning the same thing again, but the variance is the difference is that something's saying it's near or the other one's saying drawing near. Or the other one's saying it's close, the other one's saying it's approaching. The other one is saying it's at hand, the other one's saying it's coming near. It means the same thing. Okay, either way, whichever word you want to use, it can be interchangeable for something that can be used. And if you look at Matthew 26, it is actually interchangeable for something that happens, you know, right that night. And so they both are used, but James 5 here, as we read, uses that same word for in the context of Christ's return. So the spiritual mindset changes how we view near or at hand. Okay, if we have that view, it's going to change what we think of that or how that is relaying in our mind. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So I want to read verse 8 and 9, please. 2 Peter chapter 3.
But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Okay, so we see a spiritual-minded view here. Obviously, the Lord has a spiritual-minded view, but when we read there that the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, and then you have people who still literally try and say that, well, since the day is like 1,000 years, you know, we're in the last day because we're over 2,000 years and yada, yada, whatever. But the thing is, the point of taking this is that the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. And this is how the Lord views time. If we view the time like the Lord views time, then that's how it'll be. And that's a spiritual-minded view of it. And so God has that view because he's God. He's outside of time. But he's slow in his promise. But people are saying, see, it's been this way since the beginning. You know, he's not going to come. And Peter's saying he's not slow, but he's patient because a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Time is nothing to him. So when you have that view then, those who view things with a physical mindset will not understand those who view them with a spiritual mindset. And so if we have the view of how God views time, or near, or at hand, or quickly, or swiftly, or soon, then we're going to have a different view of what those words mean in a spiritual sense with a spiritual mindset than we will if we have physical. That's why when Daniel says it's far off, they're still bound by a physical mindset there. There's no transition. I mean, I'm not saying Daniel had a spirit, and Daniel was a righteous man, but in the sense that that's how they counted. It was something that wasn't going to pertain to Daniel physically. But in a church perspective, spiritually, that applies to everyone throughout the church age. It applies to them because it's a spiritual perspective there. And so the spiritual mindset, when Daniel is saying it's far off because that's, you know, it's not going to affect him. Those physical things aren't going to affect him. But in a spiritual mindset, it can be both near and can last because Satan, God can be crushing Satan's head, but also ultimately crush it later and still use the term swiftly or quickly or at hand or near or soon and being the same thing. Because he's doing that, but it does happen. But it does take long, if you will, according to the physical mindset. But a spiritual mindset is that we understand that we are defeating that as we go on. Look in Revelation 22. Let's turn over there a second. Revelation 22. So I want to read verse 7, 12, and 20, please.
And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly.
Okay, so the question would be then is when are the rewards given? And we kind of talked about rewards in our introduction stuff, but the rewards, he is coming quickly and his rewards are with him. Okay, so what would that matter if it's swiftly? If it's just talking about when he does come, I mean, that's not an encouragement. That's not the context that is used there. It'd be like if I meant quickly, if it was just that, when I do it, I'm going to do it fast. But I prolong, in a physical case, if I prolong 10 years, that's not quickly. Well, I did it fast when I did it. So how God is using this here, how Jesus is saying, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me, he is saying it in the context is because they just got through showing through the suffering the church is going to go through in the book. And they got through and showed how he's going to defeat the dragon. And I'm coming quickly with my rewards with me, hang tight or hold fast what you have. And he encouraged each of the churches to do that. So I'm coming quickly and my reward's with me. If that means, well, yeah, it's going to be about, you know, 4,000 years later and I'll do it fast then. And again, I'm not saying that obviously it has been a few years later. It's been 2,000 years. But in the mindset of a spiritual thinker, quickly, and how he's saying it there, in the scope of eternity, it's quickly. In when Jesus returns, the context here is ascribing something that is near. But again, that's according to James chapter 5, near can also be close. Even though, I mean, it says that James wrote that, and it's been 2,000 years since Jesus hasn't come yet. 2,000 years since that's been written, roughly. And it hasn't happened yet. So the idea of near then must mean different than what the physical mindset thinks. In verse 1 and 3 of Revelation, again, there, we'll go back to there. If we have the physical mindset, we'll view this as the preterist and the pre-millennialist view it. They both view it with the physical mindset. Because the preterist views it as, well, it has to happen something right away, something quickly, something dealing with just something in the first century, and it's dealing with that there, and so it has to be, you know, physically mean soon. The premillennialist also have to have a physical mindset because, well, obviously quickly doesn't mean shortly because he would have came if he did. And so their mindset, well, since it's been a long time, kind of like the people in 2 Peter chapter 3, well, it's been a long time since he's come, they're still a physical mindset because they view quickly as something that happens fast. He's not going to return very quick, but it's something's going to happen fast when he does. And so the physical mindset will produce either one of those views, and that's where you get from Revelation 1, verse 1 and 3, and those are the arguments they're going to have for that. When we look in the context of both of those, they're both used for something that happens right away and something that takes a little while for it to come to pass. And so depending on the context, whether it's soon or at hand or quickly or near, we have to let the context dictate that, and we have to know how God's communicating that with us as well. So if we view how God views it, the 1,000 years can still mean near, but it's an eternal perspective. Okay, so that's what we have to do when we're going through this, continuing to go through the book here, is that we have to understand how God is communicating and how God's view is, because it's how God views it, not how we perceive it. Okay, so we have to understand that point as well. Anybody have any comments?
Would some of us be talking about the kingdom to Kirk? Because, we understand that the kingdom, being part of the church, is what Jesus is in now and what we all be in, and that's what we're going to be in forever. But I guess I've just thought about that a little bit as we were going through here. But maybe this isn't, because he's with us, next time when we're taking the Lord's Supper and things like that. So part of it is he's already here. But I don't know. That probably is kind of a stretch. But I'm just wondering if that has anything, because it's just a continuation, of when he comes again. And then the other point I was going to make is, it could be kind of quickly for some people because they're not going to, after a while, they're not going to have a choice. A lot of people we know, that are a lot of people we see in the scriptures. Their deal is already done, basically, as far as what they're going to do on earth.
Well, I think so quickly and near or soon, showing how we looked at it being the same, it can be the same thing. And obviously the kingdom would have already been established by this point. And so when John is writing this here, Jesus is saying it's going to happen soon, but it's also, all of it's going to happen soon in an eternal perspective, but it's also going to affect you. But it's going to affect the people in between. It's going to affect us as well. Okay, it gives to the bondservants he's writing the things that must soon take place. So it's all going to apply to us. And at whatever age we're going through, whatever time period it is, and after we die into the next generation or generation after that, it's still going to apply to them. And that's kind of what it did because it did apply, to the kind of a hit at the premillennialists, because they think it's still something still in the future, but he wrote it to 7 specific churches in the first century. Mm-hmm. So it did apply to them, but a hit at the preterist side there is that, well, they'll say, see, it's written to 7 churches in the first century, But he's talking about rewards, and he's talking about wiping away the tears, and he's talking about like stuff we looked at that can't just be applying to them as well, only. It applies to all of us. So when we think of quickly and near and all those words, soon, it could be soon, but the mindset is that have an eternal mindset, and so the time is happening. You know, God sees it happening, and we see it happening, whether we're in the first century or the second century or in the 21st century. And so it happens, and it applies to the church. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that he's revealing so that he'll show us what it's going to happen and what we're dealing with. And that's why there's blessing in that. That's why it's important to heed it, because it does apply. And because it doesn't specifically say only the first century, and people could say, well, it still could apply that, but there's blessing and things, because if we have to heed it, it has to do with something that we're going to go through. And so, you know, that in that context, if we're real honest about it, you don't have to heed it if you're really not going through it. Okay, and again, it's a waste of scripture, really, if it doesn't apply to us. Either way, it doesn't apply to us in a premillennialist view, it doesn't apply to us in a preterist view, and so either way, it really doesn't apply to us. We're not going to be here, according to the premillennialist, and if it's a preterist view, right, it's already happened and done with. So it's really a waste of paper. And so again, that's still something that we have to view it how God views it and have the right perspective on that.
If you look at this whole deal, the author of Revelation, John, was gone pretty quickly after this too. You know,
right.
And every generation, a person,
right,
if he lived 100 years, that's quite a while.
Right.
You know, that's pretty quickly.
Really,
you know, so,
right.
So yeah. I mean, but still. I think the overall view is as of Jesus coming again, for sure. But
yeah.
But anyway, I mean,
but Jesus is working, I think, and what he's, you know, it's the bigger picture of his bride, but it's revealing of what he's got planned. Because again, that's the going back to the end of the age, which we were in when he came, and that's given that picture of what that is, you know, and it's given the. The sections are given a picture of what happens during the church age, and so how it applies to the church and how it goes to that. But what Jesus is doing there, he's revealing his plan, which didn't happen in the first, in the Old Testament. He didn't reveal his plan. He didn't have a people for his own possession in the Old Testament. He has a people for his own possession in the New Testament. And so that's where he's under the New Covenant. So that's what he's revealing there. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll pick up again next week.